We're studying from 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's as if Paul has a premonition that his life is about over, that he doesn't have too much longer to live. He doesn't have too much longer to give instruction to a young gospel preacher. And he has much to say, and apparently a little time to say it. And so he's got a lot of things crammed into this small book, I suppose you'd say. Much of it directed to Timothy himself, and other words for the people with whom he'll fellowship, those that he'll teach. Let's looking at the outline, just two main points. Probably there could have been others. Two main points with numerous ones under those. Some continued appeals and exhortations to Timothy, and then some personal counsel to Timothy as he deals with others and as he deals with possible problems in his teaching, in his preaching. Much that we can learn as we see Paul instruct this young man and give instruction concerning those that, with whom he'll come in contact. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In these two verses, we find that Paul is saying to Timothy that in face of what he's just said to him about his being in chains, Paul's being in chains in Rome, and other things that have been going on, he says for Timothy to nevertheless be strong. Speaks of him with the endearing term, my son. He looked at Timothy as his son in the faith, as he had taught him and brought him along from the foundation that had been laid by his grandmother and his mother. He also gives him some additional attention, additional instruction beyond Timothy himself. He said, you know, the gospel has got to be continued, and the only way that we can continue to teach the gospel for generations to come is for you to commit these things that you've learned from me to others so that they can keep up this chain. I know we were talking about vacation Bible schools this morning, in and around when we were talking. And I remember back when we had some vacation Bible schools, I remember A.T. Pate saying, each one teach one, or each one bring one. And that catchy phrase there. And this is the thing, this is the way for evangelism to be carried out. The key to evangelism, the key to continuing to preach the word is to continue to have those who can preach the word and to teach them what we know so that what we know will continue to be taught. So the Bible will continue to be taught. Some have said we're only one generation away from apostasy, but we need to take great care that we continue to teach young men who will carry on the cycle of teaching and preaching the gospel. And he says, and commit this to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also, not just able to remember, but they'll be faithful, and which means they will teach others, and that they will have that ability to teach others. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In light of the problems that Paul was facing, this is bound to have concerned Timothy, especially, on two fronts. Bothered him as far as the life of Paul was concerned, bothered him as far as his own situation was concerned. I guess it would be three fronts, and on the part of those that he taught, because they would have persecution also. So now he uses some illustrations, some examples. He goes to the life of a soldier, that very familiar to Paul, Would likely be familiar also to Timothy. He uses a soldier, he uses an athlete, and he uses the husbandman of a farmer. And first he talks about the soldier. Thou therefore endure hardship or hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Many of the soldiers back at that time, as they are today, are drafted, probably back then the same as it used to be here in the States, to do a particular job, and most times that job is done somewhere else rather than at home, and that provides a hardship, a hardness. That is where you need a good soldier. Concerning this good soldier, I've noted a few things about a good soldier. A good soldier will be able to endure hardship. That's why they have the basic training that they have that is many times so difficult, although I hear it's getting easier. A good soldier is on duty full time. I can remember being in Missouri and we would go away from the base on weekends, but we would be on call some weekends where we had to be ready to come back to the base. A good soldier is on duty full time, especially those in time of war. We can't even imagine what full time means over in Iraq or over in Afghanistan. We've talked sometimes about getting a full night's sleep. There are many that don't get a full night's sleep. Now imagine back in the Second World War, it was very, very difficult as they lived out in the rain and the snow and the foxholes and just the terrible conditions that they had to face. So he talks about himself as a soldier. A soldier concentrates on his job. If you don't concentrate as a soldier, you're dead. And so he knew that a soldier had to concentrate on his job. He must please the commander. Soldier doesn't get by with insubordination. He has to be willing to please the commander, please the one that he reports to, his master, so to speak, at that particular time. No man, verse 4, that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. Sometimes we see soldiers and then you say, well, they're all caught up in what they do. That's why a lot of times when they come back, it's difficult to get back into life because they haven't entangled themselves with life. They have entangled themselves with war. When you come back home, it's very difficult to adjust to everything that they have to adjust to. And he says he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of his life that he might please him who has chosen him to be a soldier, that is, his commander. And so Paul is laying out these thoughts for Timothy as he faces various struggles that to keep in mind he's to please God and not to please people. Now he speaks of an athlete. If a man also strive for masteries, that is to improve or to be at the top of his athletic area, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So there's a matter of a preparation, that lawful preparation that's done, say, for the Olympics that are coming up soon in China. Then the third example, verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. So as we know about the people who farm, if you've ever farmed or done any work like that, dairy or whatever, I remember my daddy and his folks lived on a dairy, and those cows have to be milked morning and night. Sundays, yes. Saturday, it doesn't matter what day. A cow doesn't take a day off as far as giving milk. And the people had to be there. And it's somewhat similar to a farm if you have cows. We had one cow just for the milk and for raising two or three calves. But that's a labor-intensive job. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you have a work to do that is labor-intensive. You're teaching people, you're trying to keep up with what's going on, you're trying to stop false teachers, and it's very labor intensive. There are going to be times when you may want to quit, when you may want to back off, but there's no backing off. But he says you will be partaker of the fruits of that work. Verse 7. Consider. For some reason I've started coughing today. He says, consider or think on what I'm telling you. And the Lord give you understanding, give you the ability to reason this out and to help you in all things. And then he mentioned something that will help him as far as his strength, as far as steadfastness. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. He said, you remember the resurrection of Christ. You remember that. You keep that in mind. You keep that in mind. Remember, Paul brought this to the attention of the church at Corinth, who was having some difficulty with the resurrection of the dead, by going back and telling them and reminding them of the basics of the gospel. He said, you remember some of the basics that will keep you grounded. You remember to whom you belong, whose you are. And you remember that he was of the seed of David. He was a descendant of David. And he was raised from the dead according to that which I taught you concerning the gospel of Christ. Verse 9. And it says, it's because of the teaching that I suffer trouble as an evildoer, though he's not an evildoer. Even unto the bonds. This is second or third time that he's mentioned that he's in bonds. But the word of God is not fettered or bound. It says the word of God, it doesn't matter whether I'm in bonds or not. It doesn't matter whether you one day may be in bonds. The word of God that you teach today will continue on and on. And you pass that on to others. So don't worry about the word of God. Nobody will put chains on the word of God. Verse 10. Therefore, because of this, therefore, I endure all things for the Christian's sake, or for the elect's sake, or for the saints, or for those that I've taught and that I teach, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says there is a reward waiting all of those who will stay steadfast to Jesus Christ. It's a faithful saying, and then he has several statements that he makes. If we be dead with him, that is, if we die to our sins, we are buried with him in baptism. We shall also live with him, spiritual life, eternal life. If we suffer with him, and there's likely to be suffering, we also will reign with him. There'll be brighter days tomorrow. If we deny him, though, he will also deny us. If we believe not, in other words, there's time of our wavering. Our faith is not as strong, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Then in verse 14, he uses the word remember again. But this time he's not speaking specifically to him. He's speaking now, giving him some personal counsel as he deals with others. So we're on the second page of our outline, if you're trying to follow there, in verse 14. So Paul is telling Timothy to put them in remembrance. Well, how do you put somebody in remembrance? You just remind somebody. We need reminders. We mentioned this this morning. Janice and I had four boys. We did a lot of reminding. We know the word remember. We know what the word remind means. Anybody that had anybody that had children knows what the word remind means. We forget. Sometimes, bless their little hearts, they're not even listening, much less forgetting that they don't even know what we said. I've seen some television program that they had the parents continue to talk, and the child is standing there, and all they hear is blah, 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 blah. And sometimes I think that's the way people are. We tune out what we do not want to hear. And sometimes, what Paul is saying, that folks sometimes tune out the gospel. Sometimes folks tune out what the preacher or what the teacher is saying. And he said, you need to remind them, lest they forget or lest they didn't pick up on what you had said previously. And one of the problems that seemed to be cropping up time and again was a problem of these little discussions going on. This striving, he mentions genealogies, he mentions wise tales in a number of places in 1 Timothy, and he'll do it here down in verse 16 also. But he says of these things, the things he's been talking about, and also the things that follow, put them in remembrance, charging them. That's a military term, charging them. He uses that word again in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, or I command thee. And it's if you're standing there, someone is standing with you at attention. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. One writer gave an illustration of that, saying that Timothy may come up on a group of people at Ephesus or several groups, and he'd overhear them talking and fussing and quarreling about a particular thing, and he would go in and insert him in that conversation and just ask what's going on. Why are you spending so much time and your face getting red because of this particular subject you're talking about? It is of no profit. It is worthless. It is useless to keep doing this. Sometimes congregations have divided. Heard a man on the radio when I he was supposed to be preaching. He was preaching, I guess, and gave some illustrations. So I listened there, and he said that this particular congregation that he had followed up. He wasn't the preacher there when it had the problem of division. But he said when he got there, he said, "Well, why did this congregation split? Why did it divide?" And the guy said, "Well, we had some people that were in wheelchairs and made the decision that we would remove one of the pews so the people in wheelchairs could come in and have a place for their wheelchairs." Said half the congregation left over that decision. I take it that he was telling the truth, but isn't that dumb? That is a foolish discussion to have to begin with, you know, for people to fuss about. The folks just got up and walked out the door because of a foolish thing. And so evidently some of the people there, and we'll see on down that there were some problems at Ephesus evidently. He says, this just causes trouble. And again to him, to Timothy specifically, I think verse 15, but also for others, the word study is used in the King James, the phrase give diligence. The idea is really to give diligence, I think, from the Greek. To show thyself approved unto God. It's more of an attitude. Most people don't read the Bible because of attitude. They decide, we decide whether we're going to read the Bible or whether we're not going to read the Bible. You know, let's face it. We make a decision. When we have different ways of reading the Bible. We don't have to all read the Bible according to schedule. But the reason that some of us read the Bible and others don't read the Bible is because we have made that decision. That may be a harsh and a short statement, but that's really basically the way it is. The fact that I don't do a particular thing one day is because I'm lazy on that day and I don't get it done. I procrastinate. I put it off. Timothy was to keep things going, keep things moving. Give diligence. Timothy, don't slack on your study of the Word of God. Study, give diligence to show yourself approved. And he says that word of the one writer said that word approval has to do with looking ahead at the time when we'll be judged before God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You can be teaching others and you can be ashamed of the fact that you've not prepared yourself to teach others. And he said you need to handle aright or rightly divide the word of truth. Be a good teacher. Be a good teacher. Lots of people can read. Lots of people can talk. But as we found out many of our school systems, some teachers are better than other teachers, aren't they? Because to be a good teacher, you have to have some learning going on. And sometimes that's a two-way street, and kids are not, as well as adults, are not sometimes not ready or not in the frame of mind to learn. But he said to him, don't let something on your part stand between somebody having a knowledge of God's Word. Teach it, be prepared to teach it. Pass the Word on to other things. And now he mentions what I referred to earlier in verse 16. Shun profane, vain babblings. Anything that's to no profit, just jangling words, whatever people, seems like back at that time they did a lot of discussing of genealogies, of who was their ancestors and all this and that and the other. Did a lot of boasting. And he says, that will get you nowhere. That's what I was told. You know, what you're doing, maybe when kids get to fuss, you know, you can fuss till you're blue in your face, but it's not going to get you anywhere. You might as well stop it and get on to something else that's going to be profitable. So he says, shun profane and vain babblings, they'll increase into more ungodliness. All it does is make things worse. And he says, now this is how false teaching and how things like this can get started into ungodliness. Said the word will eat, or their word, words of those who are listening to it and spreading all this type of genealogy talking and whatever, their word will eat as does a canker or gangrene. That's why you don't cringe at the idea of gangrene. He said, and then he gave some illustrations. He names names in this case. Not a lot of times, but this case he does. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? And we might say, well, what'd they do? Well, verse 18. Who concerning the truth, they've erred. They say that the resurrection is past already, and they're overthrown the faith of some. So here's examples of folks that are doing what Paul says you need to shun. You need to stay away from this. These folks have grabbed a hold of something about the resurrection. One writer even said it might have to do with the fact that when they were baptized, that is talked about as being buried and then being raised, and that was the resurrection. I don't know why that's what they taught, but they said that the resurrection had already happened, and that was overthrowing the faith of some. Nevertheless, he said, despite all of this wrangling and jangling and men's doing this and that and the other on their traditions, instead of following God's word, the foundation of God, and most think that refers to the church, stands sure, steadfast, steady is the marginal reading. Having this seal that the Lord knows those that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or depart from sin. Now, he talks about a great house. We know the parable of the tares and the wheat, don't we? How that Jesus said there'll be a crop and there'll be some false wheat, look like wheat, leave it alone until the harvest. Well, he's saying in the church, or in Christians, there'll be among Christians, in the great house, assuming again it's the church, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, that'd be one category, but there's also wood and earth. These are different types of members or Christians that are in the church. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Some live up to following Christ. Others are slack off, and they may teach false things or bring error in, like this Hymenaeus and Philetus. I assume those two individuals were Christians, but that they're bringing in error. Great house, he says, they're not only vessels of gold and silver. Those to honor, those that are honorable, just. But he says there are also others that will bring dishonor. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's, or fit for the master's use and prepared to every good work. Shun or flee, verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Not just the sexual category of things that young people would run into, but any type of thing that would take a young person away from Christ. And of course, Paul is referring to Timothy as a young man. Said back in the first letter, "Let no man despise thy youth." Flee also. Run away. Stay out. There's some things you just don't need to hang around. You just don't need to hang around. We've seen this in if we follow in football or basketball, that some football players, basketball players seem to hang around where they're going to get in trouble. You get away from there and you get away fast. And that's why somebody said, well, the reason he got in trouble, he hung around with the wrong crowd. He should have gotten away from there and gotten away fast. That's part of the learning experience we have as Christians. As we grow in Christ, we see those situations that we need to totally avoid. Stay away from. If they're there, don't say, I'm strong and I can handle this. Move on. Move on. But follow righteousness, he says. Follow faith. Follow love. Follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't hang around those that don't. Evil companions corrupt good morals. We studied about in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it was. Now it goes back to this talking again. Verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I don't know what the questions are. It might have been a question about the resurrection that gave rise to Hymenaeus and Philetus drawing people away from the faith. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Look back at 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. Maybe it's not, yeah. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Do that which edifies, rather than that which you see is causing difficulty and is leading to problems, leading to trouble. Let me see if I can find the other one real quick. If I can't, we'll move on. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. So there's some that desire to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say nor wherever they affirm. In other words, they assert confidently that they know what they're talking about. But he says they really don't. So stay away from these things. Foolish and unlearned. Back to verse 23 in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. There are some things, you know, you can get into discussing I think I've said in classes before, elsewhere, maybe even here, all we do is share our ignorance if we've not studied on a particular subject. I've done that. Just share our ignorance, and best thing to do is to move away, study on it, and then we can share what we've learned rather than just at that particular time keep talking about something that we really don't have sufficient knowledge. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife or turmoil, causing trouble. And so, Paul is not going to be around. You know, Paul is not even close enough this time where Timothy can pick up his cell phone and give him a call. There were no cell phones. There was no internet where he could, you know, text message him on his phone or send him an email. That was the mail was not very quick either. A lot of times you had to have your own individual to take the mail to the person that you were sending it to, rather than say put it on a ship and it never get there. And the servant of the Lord, must not strive. And what they were doing, verse 23, back to verse 16, profane, vain babblings. He says, these things engender strife. They start trouble. What you need to do, the servant of the Lord, the one who serves God, must not strive. There should not be all this turmoil going on, this quarreling going on. But be gentle, be kind unto all men. Be apt to teach, have the ability to teach. And it's talking about the servant of the Lord, not talking about Timothy necessarily or by himself. So each one of us needs to be able to teach. I know that's a qualification of elder, but that's a qualification of elder, that's a qualification of all of us. We need to be apt to teach. We need to be able to teach. We need to be patient or forbearing the marginal reading says in my Bible. In meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. Sometimes folks teach or get so caught up in sin that they perhaps want out of sin, but they don't know how to get themselves. They don't know how to extricate themselves. And we need to be in a situation where we can talk to them in a way without getting red in the face, without pointing fingers, without compromise. But the idea is to bring them back. Notice verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's the end. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says the Galatian brethren have a responsibility. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, chew him out. Excommunicate him. Totally withdraw from him. Don't have anything to do. That's not there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in that same spirit of meekness that Paul talked about to Timothy. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The end result is that we want to bring people back rather than run people away. Someone who is weak in the faith, someone who is mixed up on a particular, confused or in error on a particular issue or item, we need to deal with them on a loving basis with the idea of bringing them to the truth. There was a time when the prodigal son would not have come back to the father, wasn't it? When he was walking away. That was no way he was going to turn around and 100 feet away from the father's house and come right back. He had to learn some things. And sometimes in talking to people, we have to lay some groundwork. And we may not be the one to make it through, but maybe the next person that talks to them will make it through. And we have left the door open so that they can be talked with. But here he says, in meekness instructing those that impose themselves, if God peradventure, it's not that God can't, but it depends a whole lot on the person we're talking to. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He's going to give them the repentance if they will repent, if they'll change and acknowledge the truth. That they may recover or awake. Awake. That's what happened to the prodigal son, wasn't it? Out there in the hog pen, he said, whoa! But just another sniff of those hogs around, he got a different smell on that occasion, you know. Look at where I am. I didn't used to smell like this. My brothers at home, servants that my father has, they're not going through this, you know. They probably smell a whole lot better than I do. They're getting along a whole lot better than I am. I was foolish to do that. He came to himself. That's what this word awake, I think, here means, to recover themselves. They may recover themselves. There's a sense in which the individual's being taught recovers himself. Because got a choice to make. We make choices. And we make choices based on some type of loving persuasion on the part of the one who's teaching us. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, that is the devil, at his will, based upon choices that we make. Chapter 3 we'll study for next week. So Paul has a number of exhortations and a lot of personal counsel that he makes to Timothy, and a lot that we can learn from what Paul teaches to this young gospel preacher as to his own personal activities and as to his dealings with fellow Christians. Tonight, if there's one here not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? Why not come confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as they did in Bible times? If you're here as a Christian, need our prayers, we're glad to pray for you, pray with you. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity tonight as we stand, as we sing this song that's been selected. Shall we stand?